This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Before we start to today's lesson, the book of Kitab Tawheed, I just want to remind us that this is the fifth day of Ramadan. It seems like just yesterday, literally, we were talking about Ramadan coming, how we're supposed to prepare for Ramadan, and then we talked about are open. وَلَا يُغْلَقُ مِنْهَا بَابٌ, and no door from amongst those doors are going to be closed for the entire month of Ramadan. And that the doors of Jahannam are closed. The doors of Jahannam are closed. And no door from those doors will be open until the end of Ramadan. In another narration of the same hadith in Jami' al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ, that a caller calls out, and from the heavens, and says, that you should be doing during this month of Ramadan, including an increase in dua. I recommend for everybody to, if you don't have a book that is specific for what is known as Adhkar al-Sabah wal-Masa, those remembrances, those formulas, supplication formulas that the Prophet would make every morning after Fajr, before sunrise, and every evening after Salatul Asr and before Maghrib, like this time right now. This is a time that the Prophet would take advantage of making. The translation says, whoever actualizes a tawheed will enter paradise without any hisab, without being taken into account, and without any punishment. It's important for us to look at two things here before we actually get into the chapter head. Number one is that in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes his servants to account. And that is, if you just read Juz Amma, Juz Tabarak, يعذب. Whoever is held to that account in a manner where he has to debate, where he has to go back and forth about his account, then he's going to face punishment. That's one fact about the hereafter. The other fact that we have to recognize is that there are some people from the people of Tawheed, that is the people of Islam, the people who have singled out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship, submitted to him, some of them will be punished. Some of them will be punished. It's important for us to know that so that we can strive to be from the highest level, the people who excel. The same way we learn more about Salat so that we can excel in our Salat. When we go to make Umrah, we want to learn all about Umrah so that we can do the best Umrah possible, not just any Umrah. Not just an Umrah that we can say is valid. No, we want an Umrah that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we get all the reward for, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about from one Umrah to the next Umrah is expiation for the sins that were committed in between. And we want that kind of Umrah. We want that Umrah that we strive for. So here's the same thing. When it comes to Tawheed, when it comes to Islam, our servants, we have given them the book, meaning the Quran. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. From amongst them. Who's the them here? The Jews and the Christians? No. The Muslims. مِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. From amongst them, yani from amongst the Muslims, there are those who oppress themselves. There are those who do injustice to themselves, wrong themselves. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدْ. And then person is wronging himself. He's still a Muslim. He's still a Muslim. But this person has not excelled in his tawheed. Lam yuhaqqiq tawheed. Okay? He has not excelled in tawheed. Then there are those who are on a balanced path. What does that mean, that they're on a balanced path? That means that they do everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obligated to find them, and they stay away from the major sins. They strive and they go beyond that. And they do some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, that He is pleased with, known as al-mustahabbat, those things that are desirable, though they may not be an obligation. So when it comes to excelling in tawheed, real tahqiq, what does it mean to actualize, to fulfill those requirements of tawheed? It means that a Muslim purifies his beliefs, his statements, that worships an idol or prostrates to a statue or any other idol. But when we talk about avoiding, shirk, we're not just talking about that major form of shirk that a person may see. We're also talking about that which creeps in the heart, which causes one to look to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to rely upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to love other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a manner that should only be for Allah. Innovation in the religion. And some of that innovation may also not just take away from your perfection of tawheed or your excelling in tawheed. It may even take one outside of the fold of Islam, depending on the severity of the innovation. The third thing that we have to avoid in order to excel in Tawheed and to get the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about here. Which is what? That if you excel in Tawheed, you will enter paradise without any. The teachings of our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the messenger of Allah. And the third thing that we avoid is that which shows a deficiency in our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows a deficiency in our love for Allah because we put the love of our desire over the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the category of sin in general. The category of sin in general. Now it does not mean, this is important because sometimes terminology can get confused. Describes the Muttaqeen in the Quran, the people of Taqwa. And as a reminder, the month of Ramadan, fasting this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed it so that we attain what? That we attain Taqwa. Not so that we get hungry and thirsty, so that we attain Taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He explains or He clarifies that the people of Taqwa might commit sins. Talking about the muttaqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ اسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those, talking about the muttaqeen, describing them, and those who when they do an obscene act, they do something that is shameful. They commit a sin. They keep doing the sin? No. Dhakarullah. They remember Allah. Wa may yaghfiru dhunuba illa Allah. And who is it besides Allah that forgives sins? So the muttaqi doesn't turn to anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive his sins. If that sin that he's committed involves the rights of a believer, then he asks that believer to pardon him and excuse him. But ultimately, he knows that his forgiveness is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't turn to the creation of Allah. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَىٰ مَا فَعَلُوا. And they didn't persist in that wrong that they were doing. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Knowing. And wallahi, this is why it is so important for a believer who wants to get taqwa, who wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, to really take account of himself. If there is a sin, Ya Abdullah, that you do persistently, whether that sin is with your tongue, or that sin is with your ears, or that sin is with your eyes, or that sin is with one of your limbs, that you really take account of yourself. And you say, you know what? This is the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned to me. Why am I turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ya Bali al-Khayr Aqbil. Oh, you who wants good, turn to it. Turn to that good. Strive for good. Lead off those sins that you're committing. This is Ramadan. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you to leave it off in the month of Ramadan, then be in love, you're truthful, and you're sincere, and you're tawbah, and you're turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will bless you to continue in that even after the month of Ramadan. So you have to look at what is it? What is the underlying cause of that sin? If a person is committing a sin by looking at things that he shouldn't be looking at, then maybe he needs to get rid of the vehicle by which he is looking at the haram. And you have the extreme, if there's something that is taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that thing is not a good thing. And you need to rid yourself of it. Because your life is going to be better when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever that thing is that's taking you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not good. And it's not bringing you good. And even if there's some temporary enjoyment that you get out of it, you knowing yourself that there's a lot of remorse and a lot of regret that you live with because of it. Whereas the difficulty that you face in ibadah is a temporary difficulty for which you taste the sweetness of for a very long time. Have any of you made hajj before? Anybody made hajj? Hajj has a degree of difficulty. Not just because you had to save money to go to hajj, but the walking, the climate, the crowds, there's a difficulty that comes with hajj. But for anybody who has made hajj, they know that immediately after hajj is over, subhanAllah, there's a great feeling that overcomes them, and they forget the difficulty that they went through. And even 10 years later, they remember how beautiful hajj was. What a great time that they had, the closeness that they felt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they forget about the difficulty. So, to refrain from sin, and especially as we talk about this month of Ramadan, this is a beautiful time for a person to try to be from amongst the people who excel in Tawheed Taifa. So basically, just a quick overview. This chapter that we're going to cover, which is those who excel in Tawheed, will enter paradise without any hisab, without being taken to account, without any punishment. The author mentions two ayahs, and he mentions a very long hadith. And so we're going to cover the two ayahs and the hadith.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى إن إبراهيم كان أمة قانتا لله حنيفا ولم يكن من المشركين. Verily Ibrahim was indeed a role model, devoutly obedient to Allah and serving Him true in faith to Him, and he was not of the mushrikeen.
So this first ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتًا لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا وَلَمْ يَقُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Ibrahim was an ummah. I'll explain that in a minute, inshallah. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed Ibrahim was an ummah devoutly obedient to Allah. He was hanif, which I'll also explain. So we have ummah and hanif, right? He was an ummah, he was devoutly obedient to Allah, he was hanif, wa lam yaku min al-mushrikeen. The ayah talk about somebody entering paradise? Did it talk about no questioning? Did it talk about excelling in Tawheed? Absolutely, it talked about excelling in Tawheed. Why? Because those who excelled in Tawheed the most were who? The prophets of Allah, the messengers of Allah. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the best of all messengers after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was from amongst Ulul Azm, you know, also the messengers of firm determination, as it's normally trained. The best of all messengers. And so, naturally, the human being looks for a role model. That's natural. That as human beings, we look to those who we believe are our models, that we can copy them and emulate them. Okay? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here gave us four qualities of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibrahim, by the way, was known as Imam al-Hunafa. He was known as the Imam of the Hunafa, which is the plural of Hanif. And what does Hanif mean? Hanif means al-muqbil ala Allah, al-mu'rid amman siwa. Right, what's that mean? Al-muqbil ala Allah. Muqbil means to turn to someone. So when we say muqbil ala Allah, it means that he turned to Allah. Right. What's your name, Anas? Anas. You're Anas? There was another Anas from Malaysia. MashaAllah. Right. Anas, I want you to turn towards Yusuf. When he turns this way, what does he have to do? He turns his back on everything else. So when a person turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shuns that which is worshipped besides Allah azza wa ta'ala. And this is al-hanif. The hanif is the one who turns to Allah. So in other words, he is not looking right or left. His focus is one. And that's the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because he's turned to Allah, he's not focused on anything else. He's not worried about pleasing anyone else. And this is what we talked about yesterday from the virtues of Tawheed, is that it makes a person's heart focused. He's not worried about pleasing other people, hoping in them, fearing them, searching for their praise. He's freed from the bondage that other people have to the creation. And his sole focus in life is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is a hadith. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was known as the Imam of the Hunafa. And Allah azza wa jalla told our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in the Quran to follow the millah of Ibrahim. That the religion, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Right. So Allah azza wa jalla described Ibrahim in this verse with four qualities. If we want to be amongst the people who excel in Tawheed, then we need to also embody these four qualities. The first is that Ibrahim was an ummah. What does it mean? What does ummah mean? Okay, so ummah does mean community, but it doesn't mean that here. And in the Quran, ummah has four different meanings, but we just deal with the two here. So yes, it does mean community, but ummah here means a qudwah. A role model. Someone who strives to teach that which is good. Someone who strives to good in teaching that which is good. And so one who excels in Tawheed also strives to do good and teach good. That's an important quality of the believer. Not just that you do good, but that you also try to teach good. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhawna 'anil munkar. You are the best nation that has been brought forth from mankind. You command to do that which is good and you forbid that which is evil. Right? Like, So that is the first quality, that Ibrahim was a, was an ummah. Right. The second, qanitan lillah. Qanitan lillah. That is, he was devout in his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is another quality. So we look back at the three types of Muslims that we talked about. The one who oppresses himself. The one who is on a middle path. And those who are foremost in doing good. And this is what we want to be. This is excelling in tawheed. That a person is devout in his obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he doesn't leave off ibadah. He doesn't leave off the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That he is hanif. Qanitan lillahi hanifan. What did we just say hanif meant? One who does what? Turns to Allah, such that Allah Azza wa Jalla, the pleasure of Allah becomes his focus. And he turns away from everything else. And that's the natural consequence of turning to Allah. Ha. You know, this is an interesting point I want you to find out. I told Anas earlier, turn towards Yusuf, right? So he turned this way. Like, does that necessitate that he turns away from everything else? Or not? No, it doesn't necessitate that. Because Yusuf is not unique in his humanity, for example. So he turned towards Yusuf and he turns towards this brother and that brother. But the reason why turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessitates turning away from everything else is because there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you turn towards him and your aim is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, then that necessitates by definition that you turned away from everything else. Because there is only Allah and then his creation. When you turn towards him, you turn away from his creation, everything else that is worshipped besides him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, hanif was the third quality. The fourth quality that he mentioned, وَلَمْ يَقُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he was not from amongst those associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in terms of his belief, not in terms of actions, not in terms of statements, nor did he mix with or associate with the those who did those acts. Those who in fact associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the surah Tahina that Ibrahim, we have in Ibrahim a great example. A great model to follow. Why? Because he told those who worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Bani Umayyah, I am free from you and that which you worship besides other than Allah. Yani, so here, and this is actually the focal point of this ayah. Because in order to excel in Tawheed, then you have to shun and avoid shirk. And this is why, and we mentioned on several occasions, that for there to be actual tawheed, which means to do what? To single out. That linguistically, tawheed means to single out something. The tawheed of Allah means that you single out Allah as we dealt with those qualities, or those things that are specific to Him. His qualities and His right to be worshipped, those are specific to Allah's name. You single out Allah with dealing those things and his actions. And so, in order for there to actually single, for there to be a singling out, there has to be both affirmation and negation. And so, وَلَمْ يَقُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was hanif. So he turned to Allah alone, and he was not from amongst the polytheists. That's the negation. Amen.
قال المصنف رحمه الله تعالى وقوله تعالى والذين هم بربهم لا يشركون. The Lord has said, Allah bless you upon him. And Allah said, and those who do not commit shirk with Allah anyway.
Okay, so this ayah, which is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, which number it is? Okay. 58 or 59, something like that. 59. Surah Al-Mu'minun, which is the 23rd chapter of the Quran, the 59th verse. Starting from a couple verses before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to praise the believers. phrase that he mentions for them is that they do not commit shirk with him subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِرَبِّهِمْ لَا يُشْرِكُونَ. طيب, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ هُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَةِ رَبِّهِمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ يُؤْمِنُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who are fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they take heed of His signs subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who do not commit shirk with their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all praiseworthy characteristics for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them and praises them, and this is considered to be from amongst the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, the author is emphasizing this characteristic of avoiding and shunning shirk. And I need to stop here just for a second and why. Because this is a theme throughout the Quran. There are people today who will come and they will say they'll label you. If you talk about, we should focus on Tawheed and avoid shirk, oh, they'll label you. Oh, he's a Wahhabi. He's this. Wahhabi subhanAllah is the Quran. Nobody's making stuff up. This is not something that somebody pulled out of their pocket and they began to read. This is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so label whatever you want to label. These are labels not acceptable to us. But a person can call you what they want. At the end of the day, this is Islam. And this is Islam as revealed in the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throughout the Quran, starting with Surah Al-Fatiha, calls us to His worship alone. And this was the call of our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that avoiding shirk is also a part of your tawheed. It is part of the perfection of your tawheed. You have to avoid worshiping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, our concepts of worship are very important, that we understand that worship is not just salat, it's not just fasting, that it goes beyond that. And that when we talk about shirk or associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not just talking about things that you can see with your eyes, but also that which creeps in the heart. And so the author is mentioning here this point, but it's a little bit different than the first one, because the first one, that was a quality of Ibrahim. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising the believers in general because they avoid a shirk. Right, so those are the two ayahs. Now there's a very long hadith, which just read in English, inshallah, okay? Just read the hadith in English. And I want to stop at some of the points that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala are beneficial for our study now.
Hussein ibn Abdurrahman narrated.
Hussein ibn
Abdurrahman.
He was from the Tabi'een, right?
Now. Once when I was with Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he asked, who among you saw the shooting star last night?
Okay. So follow the hadith, all right? Because it doesn't start off as a hadith. It starts off as a beneficial gathering between two of the tabi'een. And who's the tabi'een? Who is that? How long ago did they live? 100 years ago? 200 years ago? Huh? Again, say a little louder. The generation that came after the Sahaba. Okay, excellent. So the generation that came after the Sahaba, those who directly benefited, studied with the companions of the Messenger, they are called the Tabi'een. Tabi' means to follow. So they are the generation that followed the companions. So these two Tabi'een were together. One is Hussein ibn Abdurrahman, and the other is Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, by the way, was from the closest Ibn Abbas' students. And you know Ibn Abbas was the cousin of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the great companion who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took that day and he brought him close and he said, Allahumma faqihu fi deen wa alimhu al-ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him the fiqh of the religion and teach him the ta'wil, meaning teach him the tafsir of the Quran. So this is Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Hussein ibn Abdurrahman, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, they're together. And Sa'id ibn Jubayr says to him, or they were, there was a gathering of the Tabi'in. And he says, who from amongst you last night saw that shooting star? Or the falling star? Anybody seen a shooting star before? Is it actually a star? No, it's not a star. Why do they call it a shooting star? It's because when those, Allah Adam, but then those particles, the dust and particles that come, once they hit the Earth's atmosphere, then they get burnt. And so it looks like, you know, it looks like fire in the sky, right? Meteors or meteors. So he says to them, which one of you saw that last night? Now,
I answered, I had seen it. Then explained, but I was not at the prayer at the time.
Okay, okay. But I was not what?
At the prayer.
At the prayer?
Like Salah, right?
Huh? Well, that was Salah, but it doesn't mean at the prayer. That would give the indication that it was like Isha or something. So Hussein ibn Abdurrahman says to him, he says, I saw it. I did see that falling star or shooting star last night. But not because I was praying. This is a very important, subtle issue here. And the reason why I'm mentioning it is because I hope we take notice of it. It would be assumed. You know, let's just say somebody said to you, there was an accident at 4:15 in the morning. Did you hear it? Stay with me, huh? You say, yeah, okay, let's just assume that's around budget time. And you say, yes, I did hear the accident. Okay, it would be assumed that you heard it, because that accident happened around the masjid. So it would be assumed that you heard it because you were headed to the masjid for prayer, for Salat al-Fajr. But you were actually on your way to work. And so in order to avoid someone assuming that you are more pious than you really are, then you say, but it wasn't because I was headed to Fajr. It was because I was going to work. Because a believer does not love to be praised for that which he doesn't do. A real believer does not want to be praised for that which he does. Not to mention that which he does not do. So, for example, I'll give you another practical example. You may be praying behind the imam, and the imam makes a mistake in the salah, and you correct him. And he was in Surat al-Nisa, Surat al-Ma'idah. And so now the people in the masjid, they say, MashaAllah, he's memorized Surat al-Ma'idah. And you hear them praising you for this. And you know that you only memorized that one page that the imam was reciting. Because you heard somebody else or your father used to recite it all the time or whatever. So you memorized it. But oh, you feel so good inside because all the people now, they think I memorized Surah Al-Ma'idah. The believer doesn't do that. Because the believer is not looking for praise from people for good deeds anyway. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We only feed you for the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His face. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any reward from you, and we don't want any thanks. Is not praise a form of reward? Absolutely. And that is why in these type of gatherings, the gatherings when the people have come together to study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the rewards that the people who sit in these gatherings get is that Allah praises them to Al-Mala al-A'la, to those angels that are closest to Him. Because people feel good when they are praised. And what about getting praised by Rabbul Alameen? Who are we to be praised by Allah? Because we've gathered to study His book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises the people who sit in these gatherings. And so praise is a form of reward. We don't want any reward from you. We don't want any thanks. And so a person who is praised for that which he did not do, وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُحْمَدُوا بِمَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُ فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّهُمْ بِمَفَازَةٍ مِنَ الْعَدَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And they want to be praised for that which they did not do. So don't let them think that they're going to be free from punishment, but that they're going to be saved from punishment. And so a believer does not want to be praised, period. But definitely not praised for that which he has not done. And so this is from SubhanAllah. You see that cultivation. And this is why it's so important for us to, you know, to have role models, to read the stories, the biographies of our pious predecessors. Look at this, SubhanAllah. He went out of his way to say, I did see it, but what? But it wasn't because I was up praying. SubhanAllah. Why was he up?
I have to say, because I had been stung by a poisonous scorpion.
Because he was stung by a scorpion, and the pain from the sting did not allow him to sleep, so he just was up. He was up all night.
He said, what did you do then?
So then Sa'id ibn Jubair says, he says to Hussein, okay, you got stung by the scorpion. What did you do?
I replied, I used ruqya to cure it.
Hussein says, irtaqaytu. I performed ruqya on myself. I performed ruqya on myself. And ruqya means that a person reads some portion of the Quran or some supplications that have been legislated by the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or some other form of dua that a person makes for himself, oftentimes placing his hand on the place where he feels pain. Nah. So he says, I did ruqya. There was no emergency room you go to, you get a shot to, you know, ward off the venom. No, there's none of that. Nah.
He said, what compelled you to do that? I said,
no, what, that's also a nice question from Sa'id ibn Jubayr. He says, why did you do ruqya? What was it that pushed you to do that? Yeah, he says,
I said, a hadith I heard from a Shabi.
Uh-huh. So Hussein, look at this as well. He said, I did this because of a hadith. Because I heard a hadith from our messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. In other words, a believer tries to, everything that the believer does, he tries to look for evidence to do it. What evidence do I have to do? And like some of the Salaf used to say, إِذَا اسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ لَا تَحُكَ رَأْسَكَ إِلَّا بِأَذْنِ فَبْعَانِ. If you can not even scratch your head except that you have some narration for doing so, then do so. Try to find a narration for everything that you do. You want to be upon al-adham. You want to be upon the path that leads you to the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam.
He asked, which hadith did Shafi narrate? I replied, he reported from Buraida ibn Hussein, who said that ruqya is not allowed except for the treatment of the pain or the poisonous sting.
I don't like that translation, not allowed. Because that's assuming something. La ruqya, right? Tayyib. In any event. So here, Hussein says, I heard this hadith from Ash-Sha'bi. And Shabi was also a tabi, died in the year 104 after the Hijrah, who said that he heard from the companion of the Messenger that the Prophet said that there is no ruqya except for that which relates to the ayn, the evil eye, and poisonous bites. So the Prophet is not necessarily saying here that it's not allowed. There's a number of possibilities of the speech that's been omitted, but we'll leave it as that. Like, so in other words, he heard this hadith that said, hey, it's permissible for you to do ruqya if you have been stung by a poisonous, something that is poisonous, a poisonous insect. Not only is it permissible, but beneficial. That it is beneficial in this case. Now,
Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, he has done well by stopping on what he has heard and learned.
So Sa'id ibn Jubayr says here, the one who stops at what he has heard, meaning that he implements the knowledge that he has, then he has done well. He's going to go on to say, but I heard a different hadith about Ruqya. I want you to listen to it. This is what he's going to tell. This is what he's going to tell Hussein ibn Abd al-Rahman. All right? That's another important point. He says the one who implements what he knows has done well. Why is that? Okay, I'm gonna bring it a little closer for you. What does that have to do with Surah Al-Fatiha? The one who implements what he knows has done well. You recite Surah Al-Fatiha these days more than 17 times. So what does that have to do with Surah Al-Fatiha? Every day in Surah Al-Fatiha, you make dua that Allah make you from amongst the people who implement what they know. Don't you do that every time you make fast? Surah Al-Fatiha? Because you say, Ihdina al-Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide me to the straight path. Then Allah explains for us what is the straight path by explaining for us the opposite. And so we say, غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Who are the maghdubi alayhim? Who are the ones who have earned Allah's anger? They are the ones who know and do not implement their knowledge. That is why they earned Allah's anger. Because they know. But they don't implement what they know. And so in other words, it's like they're turning away from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they earned His anger. Wala dhalin. Who is the one who is astray? He's the one who's doing stuff. He's doing deeds. But those deeds are not based on knowledge. They're not based on knowledge. And so they are astray. So every time you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, you're asking Allah to bless you with knowledge and to bless you to act according to that knowledge that you have. And so that's why Sa'id ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, he who has implemented the knowledge that he has done well. He's done well. He says, but I've heard a different hadith. Now,
however, Ibn Abbas reached to us that the Prophet ﷺ said, all of the nations were made to pass before me, and I saw a prophet with a small group with him, and a prophet with two or three people, and a prophet with none.
Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ told this, or said this hadith that Ibn Abbas is narrating. And we said Sa'id ibn Jubayr is from the greatest students of Ibn Abbas, most special students, the well-known students. Ibn Abbas said that the Prophet ﷺ said that I was made to see all of the nations. Allah Azza wa Jalla showed him all of the nations, and he saw prophets. Some of them with, you know, 40 some odd followers, some of them with 10, some of them, if not anybody was with the Prophet. SubhanAllah. Now, there's an important side point here. Not necessarily directly related to our study, but important nonetheless. And that is, ya Muslim, do not be fooled by numbers. Do not be fooled by numbers, and do not make your objective be numbers. This has become a fitna for some people. This has become a fitna for certain du'at. Why? Because they want to cater to the people. And so they avoid talking about certain subjects. Oh, because people don't really want to hear that. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hear it, they don't want to hear it. It is your obligation, if you're calling to Allah, to convey the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not just convey what people want to hear. Now, that doesn't mean that you say it any old kind of way. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are also instructed by Allah. وَكُلِّ عِبَادِ يَقُولُ لَتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Say to my servant, to say that which is better. Not just that which is good, to say that which is best. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, it's specifically related to Dawah, udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. Talk to your Lord with wisdom. So it doesn't mean you just go out and say anything. But it also means that your job as one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of your life, if you live amongst the non-Muslims, you have a duty to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to your ability. doesn't mean you go out and, you know, you talk about things you don't have knowledge of, but if you have knowledge of the basics of Tawheed, which every Muslim should and does, then that is what is obligatory to get a call to. And so it can't be based off of what people want to hear. It has to be based off that which they need. And people don't always want to hear that which they need. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our Prophet, said that there would be a Prophet on the Day of Judgment who was perfect in his call because he is a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he won't have any followers. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَتْ. You don't guide, that is, you can't guide the hearts. Doesn't mean you can't explain to them things, but you don't guide the hearts of those whom you love. وَلَكِنْ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is Allah who will guide whom He will. So we should not be fooled by numbers. You shouldn't look at somebody who has a whole lot of followers and you say, he must be somebody who's calling to the truth because of all these followers. If that was the case, you could see some evangelical Christians who have 50,000 people attend their church every Sunday. Doesn't mean that it's correct. Doesn't mean that it's right. All right? So numbers are not the criteria. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Now,
then there appeared a large group of people, which I thought was my ummah. But I was told...
So then the Prophet saw a huge group of people. And he thought that it was his ummah, but it wasn't. Nah.
But I was told that was that was the followers of Musa.
No, that's ummah. That's Musa's ummah.
Later, a larger group appeared.
But then there was an even larger group.
And I was told that those were my people.
And the Prophet ﷺ was informed that that large group, the largest of all those groups, were his followers ﷺ.
Among them were 70,000 people would enter paradise without reckoning or punishment.
So now we go back to what we started with at the beginning of our chapter. Amongst them, that is the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there will be 70,000 who enter paradise without reckoning. That is, there won't be any hisab without reckoning and without punishment. They will enter paradise. Uh-huh. Now, before we go any further, what's the natural next question that we have as believers? Who are they? How can I be? Is it even possible for me to be from amongst them? Who are they? What are their qualities?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then got up and went to his house.
Oh, subhanAllah. Does that mean the hadith is over? The Prophet ﷺ got up. He didn't explain who they were. He got up and he went into his house. But again, you can just imagine if you were there, sitting with our Messenger ﷺ, and he informs the believers of this, that the natural question that they have is, who are they? And so what happened? What did the companions do?
So the people went into discussion.
The people, meaning the companions, because everyone around the Prophet ﷺ now.
The people started to discuss who these people may be. Some said, perhaps they are the companions of the Messenger of Allah.
So now they're throwing out theories. Right? They're trying to figure out, okay, who are they? Perhaps they are the who?
Companions.
The companions. Oh, wait a minute. I just make sure you're paying attention. Didn't we say that they are the companions? Right? They're the ones around the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? They're the companions. Why would they say, perhaps they are the companions? Why would they say, perhaps we are them? What did they do? Good question, right?
They didn't want to put praise on themselves?
They didn't want to put praise on themselves. Perhaps, but no. Not here. All right, I'll take you to another hadith and then we'll come back to this one. Have you all heard this hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not insult my companions. Do not insult my companions. Have you ever heard this hadith? Because if one of you was to spend the Mount Uhud, subhanAllah, And if you look out the back door here, you can see Uhud from here. If you were to spend that amount of weight in gold, it wouldn't be like the mud of one of us, or even a half, even like this, just a handful. It wouldn't be like that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he said that, who was he talking to? He was talking to Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu ta'ala, who had said something that was insulting about Abdurrahman bin Awf. They had gotten into an argument. And so he insulted Abdurrahman bin Awf. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Khalid ibn al-Walid, don't insult my companions. Khalid ibn al-Walid was a companion himself. But when did he accept Islam? He accepted Islam later, after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And Abdurrahman bin Awf was from amongst the Muhajireen. He was from the early companions. And so when the companions say, perhaps they are the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're not talking about everybody. They're talking about those who were closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Right. Others said,
that was some of them said.
Others among them said, maybe they belong to those who are born in Islam, and therefore have never made shirk with Allah in any way.
Ah, so maybe, this is another theory that they're throwing out there. Maybe they're the children of the companions. Maybe they're the children, because why? Because they would be raised in Islam and have never committed shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So notice that they even realize the value of avoiding shirk and staying away from shirk. Now,
once they were discussing like this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of his house.
Ah, so now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back out as they were going through their different theories, speculation. Nah.
And was informed about the news.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they told him, look, everybody's talking about what you said earlier. You said that there's going to be 70,000 from this ummah who go to Jannah without any reckoning and without any punishment. So what did the Prophet
say? Isa said, there are those people who do not treat themselves with ruqya.
Ah, that translation is not right. Hum alladhina la yastarqun.
There are those people that do not seek ruqya.
Yes. Like, so let's just look at this. I'll just say it again and then I'll explain, inshallah. The first, he said, the Prophet said, they are those who what? They do not seek ruqya. That is, they don't go to other people seeking from that person or those other people to perform ruqya on them. Yes.
Nor do they believe in any omens. Nor do they get themselves cauterized or branded.
Okay. Nor do they cauterize themselves. A cape. You know what that is? Like branding? That's a lot of times it's used, but I'll give you a little bit more detail about it. A lot of times it's used to seal a wound. So if a person has an open wound, right, and it's gushing, I mean, before they use stitches and those type of things, they would use a hot branding iron to do what? It causes the skin to congeal, I guess you could say, right? Which stops the bleeding. I'm not a doctor, so forgive my terminology. And they, okay, so hum la yastarqun wa la yatawun. They don't seek ruqya from others. They don't use this method of cauterizing. And they don't use omens. Right.
But they put their trust in Allah alone. Upon that,
and they put their trust in Allah alone. The time is done for today. So we're going to finish this part of the hadith tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, to go in a bit more detail, because there are some details that are needed and we need to talk about. What does it mean to have true tawakkul and trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Quli qawli hadha wa Allahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Any questions?
Sheikh, a question with regards to Benson and Jebs.
A question with regards to
Benson and Jebs.
Huh? penicillin?
Yeah.
طيب injection. طيب الحمد لله. For those who need medical treatment while they are fasting, then that treatment is of various types. If it is a type of medicine that you have to swallow, then it breaks the fast. Even if it's not something that is nutritious, it still breaks the fast if you have to swallow. However, injections, in general, there are two types. There are injections that are what are known as muletia, right? That is, that they are nutrient-based. So, for example, a person can take an IV, and they can live on that IV for a month. Then that, the majority of the scholars say that breaks your fast, because it takes the ruling of food and drink, even though you haven't taken it, even though you haven't swallowed. Okay? Even though you haven't taken it through the normal means, it is still food and drink, or it takes the ruling of food and drink, and therefore it breaks the fast. But then all of the other types of medicines that a person would take that are not nutrient-based, like diabetics who have to use insulin, like a person who may have to get a shot of antibiotics or some type of painkiller or something like that, none of those break the fast. None of them break the fast. None. So even clear? So even diabetics who need to take their insulin shots during the month of Ramadan, that doesn't break their fast. We're not focused. How about it? Like a
blood transfusion.
Blood transfusion. Yeah, blood transfusions break the fast.
Why would you take away from me
ability. Why would you take away from me the gift of being the first one to teach these children how to make wudu? Being the first one to teach these children how to make salat. Being the first one to teach these children to eat. So that the rest of the life, the rest of their lives, they're making wudu, I'm getting the reward for that. The rest of their lives, they're making salat. Knowledge that people benefit from. And so we shouldn't belittle any of the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, to pass that on. Belli ma'ati walau ayah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. Convey for me, even if it's just one ayah. We have to strive for that. And then the last thing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in this hadith was, salihun yad'u lah. A righteous child that makes dua for him. This is from the benefits that a person gets even after he is dead, from his own deeds. His child is from him. And so, from the best things that we can do for our parents is make dua for them. As much as possible. Every time you make dua for yourself. And this is also from Bidul Walidain. This is from being dutiful to your parents. And even if your parents are still alive and they're not Muslim, making dua frequently that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them to the stand. This is from being kind and dutiful to them. So that a person strives for that. But in general, anything that a person does, their parent is going to get some of the reward for that. And from the specific deeds that have been mentioned, Hajj and Umrah and Sadaqah, and giving charity on behalf of one's deceased parents, all of that they will get the reward for being united.
I have a question in regard to back to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah said in the Quran that we will make you an imam among the nations. And I'm just trying to put that if this is in fact the first person which was given this title of imam.
You know, I never thought about it like that, but in terms of Quranic terms, he was the first one that was called an imam. In Ijah, you know, Nasi, imam. I'm going to make you, or I'm making you an imam of the people. Even though we know that there were prophets before him, that the term imam was used for them, I'm not familiar with that. That's law. Yes.
Allah Ta'ala, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu la tattakhidu al-kafirin awliya min dunil mu'minin. From this ayah, how about Muslim choose or avoid a non-Muslim to be a leader, because they say Muslim corruption, but non-Muslim better. So how about
Akidah? You're saying that a Muslim said that the non-Muslim is better?
Yeah. From the ayah about Akidah.
No, I understand the ayah. I'm trying to understand the question. The question is what? That there are some Muslims who did what?
Muslim vote or choose a non-Muslim to be the leader. Awliya.
Say it in the Muslims did what?
They choose a non-Muslim to be the leader.
The question asks, there's some Muslims that choose or vote for non-Muslims to be the leader.
Okay. Fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the questioner mentioned in the Quran, has prohibited us from taking Jews and Christians as awliya. And that doesn't, you know, a lot of times that's translated as friends. But someone who is a wali is different than someone who is a friend. And so there's no prohibition, especially as it relates to this particular ayah, in terms of having a Jew or a Christian as a friend, in the sense that we use the word in English, at least. I think this is somebody that you speak to, you know, somebody that you may give a gift to. We know that from amongst the companions of the Messenger of Allah, there's a lot to say. And from amongst the Tabi'een as well. Some of them had Jewish neighbors. When they would slaughter, they would give to their neighbor, upholding the rights of the neighbors, even though their neighbors were not Muslims. So in terms of dealing with people, you know, fair, dealing with them kindly, this is something that is from Islam. Even if those people are not Muslims. And then they have more rights upon us if they happen to be your parents or your relatives or so on and so forth. Like, a wali is something different. This is somebody you take as a protector, somebody that there's a degree of trust that you put in that person. Not that, that there's tawakkul, no. I'm using a different word for trust. That you have some type of alliance or allegiance, okay, to this person. So when it comes to the issue of, does this now mean that as Muslims, if you vote for a non-Muslim to come into office, that you have now taken that person as a wali, this issue has to be unpacked. Okay? In other words, what is the ruling of voting in the first place in a democratic society? The second issue is, why is this person who chose to vote voting? Are they voting for the non-Muslim because they see them to be the lesser of two evils? Or what is the reason behind them voting for them? So it doesn't necessarily come under this particular act. As a matter of fact, in most cases, I would think that it does not, that a person, that a Muslim who votes for a non-Muslim to come into office does not come under this act. But that's going to vary from society to society. For example, I think that you're from Indonesia, right? From Malaysia. Okay, so we're talking about a Muslim majority country, right? Who's the person running against them? Which is going to be a different answer from somebody who's from Europe, from America, and so on and so forth. So that would have to be dealt with on the side. Wallahu a'lam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Barakallahu fiikum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.